Okay, let's get started. Thank you, Father, for the truth of your word. We recognize that in the world we live in, there's a lot of reasons to be depressed. But yet, because the promises you've given to us, we have a hope that transcends all these things, regardless of the circumstance that come up in life. Father, we have to be reminded of those things. And if we don't know about them, we're subject to fall into those same traps as everybody else. We want to be discerning and thoughtful. We want to be able to help those that, whether it's the blues or a severe depression, be able to gain a refocus of their life to go forward, to see that there is something that's beyond the circumstances that we live in, and that that hope gives us a purpose in the here and now. In Jesus' name, amen. I guess I'm going to start off. I like reading history. And part of the Shepherd's Conference, you're actually given some money toward books. You can go get what books you want in their large bookstore under the tent. So I guess I'm old enough now, I'm looking at all these books, like, I don't have time to read these things. And then I found someone had kids' books. And I spent all my money on my granddaughter and my wife, because she will enjoy reading them. So I got all these kids' books, and I got one book for me. And it's a history dealing with the Scottish Covenanters, which is in the, I guess it really gets going like 1630s and culminates in about 1688. And men who put their lives on the line. They were hunted down. They suffered greatly. They were tortured. Especially in the latter period, earlier, like John Bunyan, he would have been a covenanter, because they made a covenant that they're going to do what Scripture says, and they would resist the king's edicts that you had to attend the Anglican Church and give sway to who was approved by him and his flunkies. Seems like the better word for it, and seek to worship God according to what Scripture says. Later on, with Charles II, it got a lot worse, as you had to acknowledge that he was head of the church. So he just didn't have sovereignty over the nation, but he had sovereignty of the church. And a lot of men yielded their lives over that very issue. And it was that simple. If they would make a statement, sort of like Caesar, back in the first, second century, this was acknowledge the king. And they said, we can't. God is king. The king serves God. And they'd pay for their lives. So you would see a lot of opportunities for all sorts of emotions. But in reading these guys, even though they knew what they were facing, they faced it with joy. And most of the book, and about three quarters of the way, it talks about them facing torture. And some of the stuff they did is pretty gross, which I'm not going to describe, because it is really, really, really nasty. And yet their prayer is that they would maintain a good testimony throughout it, and that they would die well, and they'd be mounting the scaffolds to have their head cut off or hang, which wasn't a drop where you break your neck and die. It was you drop and you strangle to death. So a lot worse. That they die well, and as approaching it, they're just glorifying God as I will soon be home. I will soon be with Christ. That's a different perspective. Now that fits right into what we're going to be talking about, depression, because depression is going to arise from goals that you have that you cannot attain. And you get more and more frustrated till finally you want to give up. These guys always had a different purpose in mind. And that's what we're going to be doing in counseling, what we're going to try and understand here. Is that we're dealing with people, we need to help them move from whatever is their cause of frustration, moving the blues, depression, to severe depression, that there's a hope that we have that goes beyond those things. But if you don't know about them, you're going to be ignorant and you're subject to it. If you're following the ways of the world, then you're going to be depressed. It's only going to be if you understand something about Christ. Let's face it, in our current situation, if you were a older conservative like myself, and you look at the political situation, you just want to say, you know, I just give up. Can I go find an island someplace and just hide, right? or we'll find some place off in the woods and no one can find me. I think it would really be depressing. It would be depressing, right? If you look at what's gone on the last, not just 3 years, but I'm going to look back like 40 years. It's been a long time with little reprieves. If I was going to be introspective and just recognize my own sin and the frustration of never quite attaining where I want to go, I should be depressed too. But our God's greater than that. And that's what I want to get into tonight. How are we going to help people? Let's start out with some definitions. I'm not sure if everybody was able to read everything. Webster's definition is fairly simple: a state of feeling sad, dejection, a psychoneurotic or a psychotic disorder marked by especially sadness, inactivity, difficulty in thinking and concentration, significant increase or decrease in appetite and time spent sleeping, feelings of defection, hopelessness, sometimes suicidal tendencies. That's severe depression. But depression runs the gamut. Norm Wright, in The Christian Use of Emotional Power, describes this depression as follows. A depressed person has feelings of pessimism, discouragement, or dejection. He may feel apathetic or despondent. Emotional exhaustion may set in with a preoccupation with life and misfortunes. Contemplation of suicide is a common result. In depression, there is real mental pain. Combination of anguish, despair, self-disgust, intense guilt mixed with anger and fear, hopelessness, frequent companion. Depression affects not only us mentally, but also physically. Aches and pains and stomach aches and pressures in the head and many other physical symptoms may occur. It can be defined as one specific alteration in mood. So this would be the blues, sadness, loneliness, this may be a little apathy. To a negative self-concept associated with self-reproaches and self-blame. You can't achieve it and you're blaming yourself for it. That may be part of it, or you may be blaming everybody else except yourself, but this could be part of it. Regressive or self-punitive wishes, desire to escape, hide, or die. Vegetative changes. I like to vegetative. Anorexia, insomnia, loss of libido. Change in activity level, retardation or agitation can go other ways. But depression is common to life, and we see it actually throughout the scriptures itself. King David describes his own depression in Psalm 42. Elijah describes it in 1 Kings 19. We'll look at that a little later in more detail. Hezekiah described in Isaiah 38. He was sick in bed and it says he turned his face to the wall. That's a sign of depression. He was going to die. And so he is depressed about it. But just because something is common doesn't make it right. Sin is common. It doesn't make it right. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I'll recommend this book. It's called Spiritual Depression. And Martin Lloyd-Jones was a medical doctor before he became a pastor. And so he also understands the medical aspects, which we'll also talk about. But he goes through all sorts of things that can be a cause for depression in Christians. Why are we there? How do you move out of it? So, if this is an area you want to study more, I would highly recommend Spiritual Depression, Martin Lloyd-Jones. Here's what he wrote. Depression, dealing with that such people are very poor representatives of the Christian faith. As we face the modern world with all its troubles and turmoil, with all its difficulties and sadness, nothing is more important than that we who call ourselves Christian, who claim the name of Christ, should be representing our faith in such a way before others as to give them the impression that here is the solution, is the answer. In a world where everything has gone so sadly astray, we should be standing out as men and women apart, people characterized by a fundamental joy and certainty in spite of conditions, in spite of adversity. Now that I think you will agree, is the picture which is given of God's people everywhere in Scripture. Whereas in the Old Testament or the New, those men of God stood out in that way, in whatever circumstances and conditions, they seemed to possess a secret which enabled them to live triumphantly, be more than conquerors. It therefore behooves us to examine the state of spiritual depression very closely. And that's in the introduction of his book. So it's not that they don't have periods of it, but they don't stay there. David was depressed. Psalm 42 talks about it. Did he stay there? No, he was able to move, regain a perspective from God, and continue on. Asaph in Psalm 73 does the same thing. He's looking at the unrighteous and how they are prospering, and here he's suffering, trying to walk in righteousness, and he's getting depressed about it. He says, until I consider their end. I went into the house of the Lord, I considered their end, and then I understood. He was able to change his perspective. So Lloyd-Jones is not saying that Christians should not ever be depressed. He's saying we shouldn't stay there. There should be some resilience in us that gives hope for other to other people too, because they can see it in us. Just like I said about reading about these Scottish Covenanters that ended up, so many of them martyred. They had a resilience about them. Had no their if they'd had land or something, it would be confiscated. Their wives would see have their husbands killed in front of them, or the husbands would see their wife in poverty because he can't find work. He's on the run. Those things are hard circumstances, and yet they had a resilience. They saw something beyond the present. And that's what Lloyd-Jones is referring to here. We're going to have times of sadness, times of the blues, and maybe even times of some severe depression. It's just hard even to get up in the morning, but we shouldn't stay there. How do we get out of it? How do we help other people get out of those states? And Ronnie commented, she sent me an email this morning, comment on this next section is too often in Christianity and counseling, they're so busy trying to find the sin, there's not a compassion to help them get out of it. It's just, in this case, it's like, stop being depressed. Well, how? If you could do it, you would. Does anybody like being depressed? Wouldn't you rather be happy? Isn't that why we have entertainment, to try to get out of depressed states, to have a few moments of joy? It doesn't work, not long-term, because we have to have something more substantial. But we need to be careful that when someone is struggling with emotional difficulties, whether it's depression, anxiety, they're fearful, simply telling them they're sinning because of the emotional state, that's got to stop. Remember I said before, we're dealing with the emotional circle. The emotions are there. There's how you feel. You can use them to help you how you think. The emotions are not sinful. What's behind it may be what you're thinking, wrong beliefs, blasphemy against God. But we have to help a person understand those things and then move beyond those things to regain truth. And that is how you're going to get them out of these emotional states. When we talked about the emotional circle, a full emotional circle is being aware of what you are feeling. A little more difficult for us guys because we don't pay attention to it. And I said, Diane would ask me how I feel. And I say, well, I think. I ask her, well, what do you think? She says, I feel. Okay, there's a difference. That's a general difference between men and women, but it's definitely a difference between Diane and I. But we've learned over the years, I can express more how I feel. And she's learned to express things to me and what she's thinking. And so we communicate better. But there's a balance. I need to be aware of what I'm feeling to have a better idea of what might be behind that is what I'm thinking. And we dealt with that earlier. But that's where we are going to, if they're depressed, this is an emotion. It can start cascading to a lot of things, especially in severe depression. But I need to come alongside them. I don't need to lay more guilt on them. If they're emotionally depressed, they probably already have plenty of guilt. They have enough to share with you. They'd be happy to give you some of their guilt. That's not going to be helpful. I need to come alongside and help them overcome that depression. So instead of condemnation, we need to deal with them in a co-journey. Galatians 6:1 says, you are spiritual, restore. And this is dealing with someone caught in sin. Restore such a one in a spirit of tenderness, by bearing one another's burdens. So you see someone like that, you're going to have to get involved. That's going to be part of where we're going to do that. So we start with what are the causes or the various origins of depressions, and there's quite a few of them. Now we're going to break this up into three categories. You could make more, but there's the blue, then there's mild depression, and then there's severe depression, and they're different from each other. Blues, less than a week. Yeah, just kind of down for a couple of days. Who hasn't had the blues, right? we hold genre of music, the blues, okay, something a little sad, but they're not living there. Mild depression, it's going to last a little longer. Severe depression, you could just settle in on that, and it gets worse and worse. There's four different symptoms I have down here. The blues may be one of them. Or you may not even really have any of them, but you're just kind of feeling down. If it's mild, there's more symptoms. Severe, it can be a lot of symptoms. Blues, there's no real significant loss of pleasure. Mild depression, there may be some, but it's going to rebound. And in severe depression, you know, even things like eating, I don't want to eat. Okay, they don't. Well, maybe I should get depressed and lose some more of this weight. So it just gets worse and worse. So it's a scale. In the blues, you fulfill your responsibilities. If it's mild, there's really nothing significant. There might be a little bit as, yeah, I'm kind of putting that off. I'm not doing what I should be doing, but it's not really affecting things. Severe depression, you may not even just get out of bed. That's when it's getting really bad. You don't fulfill your responsibilities. And you see that in some of the scenarios we gave. So kind of some symptoms, well, in the rational circle, it could range from little to severe, but cognitive disturbance could be extreme critical thoughts. The self, you're viewing self as interrogatory terms. I'm a loser. I'm a bum. You know, I'm an idiot. What am I doing? I can't accomplish anything. That's self-defeating. The world's a terrible empty place. There's nothing good in the world. Really? Nothing? Well, maybe in DC there's nothing. Maybe in New York City there's nothing, but I don't like the city, so that's just my own bias. But hey, I can come up and there's lots of beautiful places. I can sit and be with God and I can watch the birds. And right now, I just saw my daffodils are opening. Now my mom's are done, but mine are opening. So spring is coming. And last night I heard the peepers. There's good things going on. Now there's bad things going on, but there's good things going on. So that's a difference. Someone who's really depressed, even the things they used to enjoy, it doesn't do anything for them anymore. That's severe. In the future, Eeyore, you know, if you watch Minnie the Pooh, you know, it's just nothing's going to happen good. You know, it's just that's their way they look at the future rather than the future can be better. Even if I'm looking at terrible circumstances, I know the future can be good because I have a good God. He can enable me to accomplish. And that's how these Scottish covenanters were able to look forward to death. They didn't look at just the immediate future. They looked at something beyond that. Hence, they didn't get depressed even when facing the stuff that they were facing. And the volitional behavioral circle won't initiate things, won't initiate responsible action. Someone's got to come alongside and help them with that. In the emotional circle, gloom, apathy, it can extend into suicide, or at least suicidal thoughts. In the physiological, sleep disorders, weight disorders, either gaining a lot or losing a lot because you won't eat. Or if the only pleasure you have is in food, you just keep stuffing yourself, hoping to find something. So it can go either direction. There's a loss of energy and more than normal forgetfulness. Okay, that's the kind of symptom. So we can recognize ourselves in here now and again. Maybe some have even gone through severe depressions. These are common to life. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones does deal in his first couple of chapters with what's called medical depression. Okay, because there is a interrelationship between your physical, mental, and emotional natures. And in fact, it's a known fact now, our physical state, the health of our bodies will affect our emotional and mental state. So ever notice when you get sick, you're just not as cheerful as you normally are, you know, it's like bad cold. It's like my nose is so raw. If I could only breathe, you know, you're just looking for something simple. I just want to breathe. Okay. So it does affect us. And so mild depressions often accompany sickness. Or if it's something severe, you might even go to a great into a great severe depression. That's not uncommon for someone who's told they have a terminal illness. There's going to be this dip because now what they thought was going to be future is just gone. And it's going to take a while for them to learn how to deal with that and what there is hope. So it's not uncommon. What ends up happening, and they can go either way, the physical can affect the hormonal imbalance, which causes a chemical problem, which furthers depression. And then when you're depressed, you have a chemical problem that furthers not feeling well, and it just gets in a cycle. So that's where these drugs come in, that they try to deal with the fluctuation of that, and they hopefully can stabilize it. And yes, Christians can suffer with that. The emotional state fluctuating, and in fact, the medications have all sorts of side effects, so it's always adjusting. Up, down, up, down. These commercials for these drugs, man, crack me up. You know, they're going through this, and okay, the person's down. Then they get to that part where they talk about side effects. You know, you know what? I listened to you. I heard the side effects. No way. Okay. And here's one. A lot of the antidepressants, a side effect is suicide. I have a friend of mine. That is actually what happened to him. He cycled through depression. He was put on a antidepressant and enabled him to think clearly enough to plan out his suicide over the course of a year. Had everything in order for his wife. His desk was there with everything laid out for him. And he went to the next county where he shot himself and took out his jugular. So he knew how to do it. It was lethal, and he didn't want it in the local papers. It was actually a side effect of the medication. So that can be hard. Now, the problem with these drugs, any of them, is if you do not work through why you're depressed, you're taking medication as a happy pill. And because you're not dealing with the issues, you need more and more trying to overcome the chemical imbalances that are caused because you're not thinking correctly. And then you get in a cycle. And then that one stops working, you pop over to another one. And you never get out of it because you've never dealt with the problem. So I am not a doctor. And my own view is try and stay away from all medications if possible. But there may be a point where a medication could help you, enable you to function well enough to start dealing with the problem. But if you don't deal with the problem, the medications really are just going to be a negative for you long term. Get through life, and so the pressures that would be upon you normally to change something are no longer there. I'm getting along good enough. So there's a real caution here. If medication is used, make sure, if you know a friend is using stuff, make sure they're working through the issues. Okay. A special note for women, when you hit menopause, you can expect a lot of fluctuations because your hormones are going all over the place. And so it's very common for men to understand why it's menopause. Women are suffering it, but the men just pause. Do I want to deal with her? That's why it's menopause. Sorry, it's a bad joke. Okay. You haven't hit that yet, Jason. Okay, it's just part of life. That's where older well, there's benefits too. But that's where older women help younger women as they're going through this. But unfortunately, a lot of times they just start shoving drugs at you. There are some things they can give you that can help, but if you're not working through it and finding out why you're feeling the way you're feeling, so you can understand it and work through it, then it just compounds. When Diane started menopause, we thought she was gone nuts, because her estrogen level went to zero. That's a lot of fluctuation. And so, you know, older women helped her think through things. So she started realizing, when she started feeling a certain way, this is what's going to happen. She's going to feel this overwhelming red. And then she's going to get her hot flash. and I'll be over in about 5 minutes. Once she realized that, she was able to start dealing with it. But see, if you're not having someone coming alongside you and they just keep giving you drugs, you just get on them and they have bad side effects. So you want to be very careful here. So you're going to work with a doctor, but if someone's going through these things, if they're on medication, you do everything you can, depending on your relationship with them, help them work through the causes of it. Otherwise, the medical depression is just going to take them over, and that's not what we want. So my focus here isn't medical depression. It's mentioned here just because there needs to be some understanding that there are many people who are suffering depression because their body is not functioning properly, not just because of an incorrect understanding of view of life. In Martin Lloyd-Jones' book on spiritual depression, the first chapter is like, they're going this direction. Have they seen a doctor and get a physical checkup? What's just going on with your body? Let's start there and then go from there. But you got to work through things.
You're actually talking about clinically diagnosed, right? Because I would feel like a lot of secular counselors would be quick to give drug death anyway.
Unfortunately.
Different counselors too. I went to a counselor once, and the first thing she did was want to put me on drugs. I'm like, no, thank you.
Unfortunately, that's where we live now. In fact, there is something passed in law that your doctor is supposed to ask you, are you feeling depressed? Well, it wasn't until you asked me that, but, you know, and then they charge you for it. Like, don't ask me, okay? Let me ask you, are you feeling depressed? Give me $10. Now I feel better, so how do you feel? This is where society is. Our society has gone to throw a chemical at everything. That's not the way to go. There's a place, but it's medical. It means you've gone to a medical doctor, not a psychologist, a medical doctor. A psychiatrist is different than a psychologist. One is a medical doctor looking at what is going on with chemical imbalances, hormones, all that kind of stuff. See, is there a physiological cause for some of the things you're experiencing. And then it's going to help you work through how to deal with the issues that may be compounding it. Okay. So again, my own view, there may be a place for it, but you're going to be with an MD, not a guy just throwing drugs. And if you're MD, if you're in a group where you can actually get and choose your own MD, find one that does not like drugs. Find one that's a last resort, not the first thing. Hey, we're going to put you on this. There's nothing wrong with being a little depressed. Work through it. Trying to get happy pills for things just compounds it and it gets worse. And so the next chart, that's that one that looks like this. It's just kind of a flow chart so you can see kind of how things end up going when you're dealing with depression. So step one, some loss, some failure. It's always going to be related to some goal that you believe is necessary for your personal worth. The initial actions are usually frustration and anger. That's why we dealt with anger first. I have a goal. This is what I want to accomplish. This is what I think gives me value in life. This is what life is about. And it got blocked. So the first is frustration with that. You see kids do that all the time. Little ones, they have frustration tantrums. Okay. And that comes out into an anger. You see other people deal with that. They get angry at things because they're going to try and find some way to get past that block goal. I'm going to find a way. Well, if you keep hitting your head against the wall enough, well, pretty soon you can end up with like, I can't accomplish it for whatever reason. You may blame yourself. I'm not smart enough for this. I don't, you know, you could usually end up blaming God. God didn't make me smart enough to deal with this. Or you'll start blaming everybody else. You might blame Satan. You can blame somebody. That's kind of a human thing. But something is there. The second is there's a perception develops that any further effort toward reaching that goal is just futile. Why bother? I'll give you one here. It's political year. So we're moving into elections. They've already had primaries. How many people don't bother to vote anymore? Because like it doesn't matter anymore.
Democrat in New York.
It may be. And it may be that... well, as Akamia said, it's not who votes that counts, it's who counts the votes. And we've certainly started seeing that a lot. So Does that mean I should just give up and be futile and say, why bother?
Yeah, because how many people are actually, if everybody did vote, maybe it'd be different.
It would be if you can have an overwhelming, it becomes more difficult for them to steal it. But that becomes a common thing. So that's just trying to relate something that's currently going on. And we talk to people like, nah, they're just going to steal it anyway. Well, so what? Go vote because that's my responsibility, regardless of what else happens. It's I have to fulfill my responsibility, but that's a different perspective. My goal then isn't what happens as a result of my vote. My goal becomes is to be a good citizen and do what I should do that's right before God. See, that's a different perspective. But whatever that goal is, it's futile. Or how about if you're trying to do weight loss, you usually can drop pretty fast and then you hit this plateau. It takes a long time to get past that plateau before it starts dropping again. And people get hit there and they just doesn't matter. I just gonna eat anyway. Well, now it goes back up. Where'd that come from? I have a goal, I can't reach it, so I give up. Okay, there's a futility somewhere in there. Third, this futility of effort then yields to I'm not going to try anymore. I can't do anything about it. So in the political realm is nothing can be done. There's no hope for our nation. There's nothing that can be done locally. The kids are just going to be trashed with all sorts of junk in their schools. I have nothing I can do. I'm just going to have to sit back and watch it all die. Okay. That's what Job was kind of hoping would happen to Nineveh. He wanted to watch it die. God had a different plan, didn't he? I'm not Job, Jonah. Jonah had he wanted to sit under the little vine that grew up in the shade, and I want to watch the city get destroyed. And God had a different plan. And then he became depressed because he had a goal. I want Nineveh destroyed, and God had a different goal, and God had to rebuke him for it.
So he ran away.
So he ran away. Well, yeah, he ran
Life's a
away because he didn't
curse.
want that. But despondency, depression, you can see even something like that, it pops out. But that also starts revealing the goals. What did he really want? Did he want what God wanted? Jonah didn't. He wanted what he wanted. Is that really indifferent in all sorts of other circumstances? So divide this into two things. If it's a critical loss, something that is really essential for what you understand life to be about. It could be it's an emotional reaction guilty about. There's something you resent. There's a despair. Where there's two ways you can go. You can acknowledge God. And if you do, you may gain insight into his perspective on things. You find your worth in Christ. You start making responsible choices because of that. Your personal circle is full because you're actually fulfilling what your purpose in life is. And there's going to be normal grief, but there's no depression. Okay, even when we were talking about grief, that's how we're trying to get people to go. So there's normal grief over my father's death, the circumstances of it, but there's no depression. I know where my father is. And I know that God has been gracious for my mom to provide three sons who are all around, and one is only a mile away, and the other is only 26. And I can come in once in a while and help with things and do some things for her remotely. And so my God has provided for her. What could I be depressed about? I gave him 101 years, 3 months, and 3 days. Stubborn man that he was. I'm not dying in 2023. It's going to be 2024. Going to help my wife out. I'm a tax write-off for 2024. So. And I'm not listening to those doctors. That's even more so. Why would I be depressed? Grief? Yes. I miss him. It's hard to go back in the room where you always sit and the chair's empty. And now my mom's starting to give away stuff. That's harder. She's not giving away a lot of stuff. A lot of it's just going to remain there, but she's starting to. Well, that's part of grief. But that's one option. The other is I acknowledge God, but I don't see an insight into this. But I'm just going to choose. I don't know what God's doing. I'm just going to trust him anyway. David pops that out in some of the Psalms. I don't know what he's doing, but I'm going to trust him because my God is good. And so there's still going to be responsible choices. And so though the personal circle is not completely full from the sense of I'm pursuing and achieving what I think life really is about. I do know this part's correct. I'll simply trust God for it. And so there may be some mass or latent depression, might be some blues about this, but you're moving on. You're doing what's right. Now, the other is you don't acknowledge God. Now, if you don't acknowledge God, you may strive to one more effort to restore whatever you lost. If you succeed, well, you might think I've gotten some achievement, so some latent depression. If it fails, then you can go down to why try, reduced effort, and you can end up with neurotic depression. Or you, if it's not a critical loss and you've reevaluated, you may go back to some responsible living. At least you're getting by. You are going to work. You're not excited about it. You're not excited about what you're doing, but at least you're fulfilling your responsibilities. But then there's you don't acknowledge God and you end up, why try, reduced effort. Now it's simple irresponsibility. I don't want to anymore. And the responsibilities God has given to you, you're not doing them at all. Nothing is being moved toward what you think life is about. So that personal circle is empty. Now you get psychotic depression.
What's the difference between neurotic and psychotic?
Neurosis is usually something that they're strange. They can still function in society. Psychotic, yeah, we're probably putting them away. Okay.
Then so it's like a matter of degree. Basically.
It's a matter of degree. Psychotic, you're much more severe. Okay. That's all it is. Now, if there's a non-critical loss, it's just, my life isn't about this, but it is frustrating. Well, again, there's going to be emotional reaction. You could be sad. You could be disappointed. You may be irritated or angry. If I acknowledge God, again, I get insight of my worth in Christ, what life is about, so I make responsible choices. According to a properly filled personal circle, this is what life is about. This is why I exist. So again, there may be normal grief. It'd be mild, considered, you know, since it's not critical, but there's no depression. Or it could go back the same way. No insight, but you trust God. I don't understand it, but I'll just trust him. And so you're going to make responsible choices. And there may be some mild depression, latent depression. But notice that there's responsible choices being made. And so it doesn't produce to something anything severe or even moderate. Now, if I don't acknowledge God, I could still be committed to do right. Most non-Christians will do that. What they believe is right or what society says is right. And there's responsible choices made from that. And so it will be a mild depression, but they're doing okay. So the blues, they may not be excited about things, but that's where they are. If they don't acknowledge God and they use it as an excuse for sinful living, they're going to be going downhill because sinful living produces more and more things that are going to end up, you're pursuing the wrong things for what life is about, and it's going to collapse on you. So you're going to end up going to the realm of moderate to severe depression. All right, does that make sense?
I've got a lot of homeless people to get past. Not everyone,
they have.
Of course, but probably lots.
Yeah, I know in LA, the majority of homeless people, it's actually related to drug use. Whether it's they were taking drugs and lost their job and therefore their place to live and they're out in the streets, or if it's they lost their job and turned to drugs because they're out in the streets because that's what's there. Either way, then it just compounds on itself. And so not in their right minds either. That's why when they go to do some of these cleanup things, there's tons of needles and stuff, and it's dangerous to do the cleanup because it's related to drug usage. It used to be just alcohol. That was, you know, Skid Row. What was a major problem in Skid Row? It was alcohol. They're drunk. They can't get a job because there's plenty of groups out there to try to help people overcome. We'll get you cleaned up. Union Rescue Mission, we used to always go down there. We'll give you a shave. You get a shower. Get you clean up, get you a meal. We can get you a suit. Let's see what we can do. Get you a job, get you back moving. Most of these people, yeah, it's nasty because they are in depression and it just compounds. And with the cost of housing now, it just makes it that much worse. But see, if you have something you can't find, it's hard to find work. One of the things if you could buy a motorhome someplace and want to take a trip out there, You could sell the motorhome there for much more than you paid for it here, because that's what people are turning to housing. They'll go and park it on different places, usually in the industrial areas, and they'll just camp out there. Then they'll move it every few days so that they can, but they're living in motorhomes or campers, or some are more interesting, they're cars, and they just stretch out a tarp and claim a hunk of the sidewalk. Strange place. But then you get the bad areas, and yeah, they're not even trying. First Kings 18 is an interesting story.
I'm
Yes.
sorry. You
Yeah,
mentioned
Alec.
at the very beginning of this, some people blame Satan for that depression. Is that a, because I've had the experience of Christians who, they blame being stuck in the depression is because, Satan has overpowered them, or
Yeah.
Satan's the one who's keeping them in that state of mind. Is that related to either a lack of acknowledgement of God or a full acknowledgement of his power to overcome? I'm trying to
Yeah.
kind of figure out where Satan, because
It's
that's kind of like their go-to. And they sometimes will even go to the point of like, it's like a badge of honor. Like, I'm such a good Christian that
What
Satan's
with it? Yeah.
singling
Pain's a
me
pack of
out.
me. Yeah. The devil made me do it. Yeah, it didn't work for Flip Wilson. It doesn't work for anybody. No, it's really a matter of just ignorance of what God has done for us. That's why it tells us in James, submit to God, resist the devil, he flees from you. That's pretty simple. So why are you letting him get the upper hand? Why aren't you resisting him? Why aren't you in submission to God? If you're in submission to God, you resist the devil. Yes, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may to devour. But if you have your spiritual armor on, he's a pussycat and he'll run away from you. He's a scaredy cat. And so it's really a matter of a wrong theology, but that theology allows for an excuse. And so you hold on to it tightly. They're at least they don't want to blame God, so they'll blame Satan instead of taking responsibility for themselves. So they're making choices. And that's why in the beginning, I don't know if you've gone all the way through the book, the personal circle is this is what we believe life is about. This is why I'm here. This is my existence, whatever those things are. But if it's not really not tied into God, then my belief system, my way of thinking, the actions I'm going to take, and my emotions are going to be off. So I'm going to start making excuses because I'm not really actually pursuing what God says I'm supposed to be doing. This is what my life is about. And Satan's easy to blame. Yeah, there's whole theological groups that's it. It's always Satan. And if we can cast Satan out, you get in that whole section. Well, cast Satan out. Now you have no problems, right? Until he comes back again. It's always got me on some of them is, we're gonna pray, we're gonna cast Satan out of here. Why do you keep letting him come back? You got rid of them, then why'd you keep letting him come back? But that be just becomes it's an easy excuse for it. So it's a good question, but it's theological. In fact, most everything here ultimately is going to be theological. Do I really understand who God is, what he's done for me, what his plan is for me? Even if it's something I don't necessarily want for myself. These Scottish governors, they didn't want to die. They wanted to see a change in their land. They wanted the gospel to go forward, and they were doing everything they could in the midst of very difficult circumstances to preach the gospel to people and see them saved. But they were not going to bow the knee to a king that was a heretic. Period. So, 1 Kings 18, a good example. Contest between the prophets of Baal and Elijah. Who's the right God? So you probably know the story. So set it up. So they're going to offer a sac or a, they're going to build an altar. They're going to offer a sacrifice, and the God that answers from fire, he is God, and all the people agreed. The one that answers from fire, that's God. So the prophets of Baal working all day, 450 of them, working up a sweat, cutting themselves, bleeding all over the place, and Elijah mocking him. Then it was like, maybe he's turned aside. He's gone to the bathroom. So, or maybe you got to wake him up, shout louder. All day long, they're doing all their stuff, nothing. So Elijah builds his altar. He has them drench it three times, had a moat around it, filled with water, called on God. The fire comes down, consumes the sacrifice, the wood on it, and licks up all the water. Elijah then takes his sword and he kills 450 prophets of Baal. Now, after that experience, He then, it's been a drought for 3.5 years. He prays and a little cloud starts coming up. And then he tells the servant, we got to get out of here. It's going to rain. And it pours. He has such strength. He outruns King Ahab in his chariot to Jezreel, which is 10, 15 miles away. Would you say that's a victory? This is the last guy on earth you'd say he's headed for depression. This is great victory. And yet when he gets to Jezreel, Jezebel threatens him and it just plummets down and ends up with all sorts of things. He's got some block goals here. He's frustrated. All this work and they still don't believe. That's where he was going with this. All this work, you'd think Jezebel would repent, or at least the king would back me up. And so in verse 4, it says, it is enough now, O Lord, take my life. I'm not better than my father's. You can see how quickly this, that we call it the Elijah syndrome. Great victory. Be careful. You may be heading to a great tragedy. Because after that, you think everything's going to go well. And well, it didn't. So that starts. Second, he ends up with fear. Jezebel threatens to kill him. I don't know why he just killed 450 prophets, and he's afraid of one woman. So that kind of fear is a sign of depression. He states he's afraid. But God does not give us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind, and that's not where he was at that point. Then fatigue. Now, he was tired. That is something that's probably leading to this, because you just did all this and you think about physical exertion, a lot, mental exertion, a lot, emotional, very emotional. So he is ripe for a decline, but he also feels forsaken because it was him, one, verses 450. And now Jezebel is threatening him, so it's him versus all the army of Israel. So has God now forsaken me? Now I just did this. Shouldn't they've all turned? Wasn't the whole point was just we are going to worship God now? And yet they're not. And then a failure of faith, and that increases his depression sets in. God has him go a long distance. I measured that out one time. I think it's like about 120 miles to where he ended up. It's a long, long way he went. And then sitting in a cave, and the Lord was not in the storm, it wasn't in the wind, but it was still a small voice that finally got to him. Yea, there is 7,000 not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not alone. Bringing him back to truth, he was able to come back out of it. Now, why I tell that story is because depression can hit you suddenly. And Elijah is a godly man. So if it can happen to him, we need to be careful because it can happen to us. And in this particular case, we need to be aware it can happen to you when you feel like you're doing the best. You had the greatest victory and now it's downhill. So we want to be careful of those things. But the way out of it is the same way that he had. He had to come back to truth and then move from it. I listed out several psalms that note various symptoms of depression for various reasons. Our next one, like Psalm 73. And those for you to read on your own. Now, what are we going to do about overcoming depression? Well, the things not to do. One, don't give in to your feelings. Okay. B, don't become introspective either. In other words, you're praying about it the wrong way. You tell God all your woes and how bad it is. Like in 1 Kings 18, there's no praise of God of what he is doing. And the opportunity that can grow by experience of what you're going through. That's why James 1 tells us to consider all joy, which is a mental activity, when you encounter the various trials of life, knowing the testing of faith is going to bring about maturity. So don't become wrapped up so much in your circumstances you can't see beyond them. The depression comes from your attitude toward the circumstances, not the circumstances themselves. Okay, I'll repeat that one, okay? Depression arises from your attitude toward your circumstances and not from the circumstances themselves. It's a mental issue. Okay, that affects your emotions. And C, shun activities, responsibilities, become sedentary and a recluse. Do not do that. Instead, and I did send out a revised edition of this a little later, so I have a new one that I have an A. So opposite of A in the beginning is acknowledge the emotions, don't yield to it. This is what you do. Use the emotions to gain insight into your current thinking, the underlying beliefs of those things, compare them to biblical truth, and then choose to follow biblical truth. That's what you need to do. And if you're dealing with someone suppressed, that's what you need to help them do. That's not going to be easy. There are physical considerations. One, get enough rest and adequate exercise. Yes, exercise. They don't feel like doing that, but actually physical exercise helps a lot, period. I mean, here's another one. Physical exercise actually gives you more energy. Sitting around just is just a decline. C, act. Do something, okay? 1 Kings 19, God comes to Elijah, asks him, why are you here? And then he gives him a list of things to do. He gets Elijah going. So don't spend excess time thinking about your circumstance and your woes. You move on to do what you do know to do. Remember that flow chart. Even if you don't have the insight yet, if I'm learning to, I'm going to trust God and I'm going to go forward with what I do understand, you're not heading for severe depression. Mild or the blues or something, but you're not going down there. There was a phrase that was used by the holiness movement, let go and let God. No. Grab on, okay? Don't let go. Grab on and follow God. That's what we want to do. Grab on and hang on, because that God's going someplace. You need to be going with him. But this way of, Lord, please take away my desire for this. Lord, please do this for me. Well, he's already given us instructions. What are you doing? Okay, we are to obey him, not wait for him. We're not passive in this. The Christian life is an active life. Use what he has given you. You have a mind, you have a body, you have abilities, your talents. Do something with them. One of the fastest ways to get people out of depression is point them to people who actually need help and get them to start helping. It gets their mind off their own circumstances, see how I can help other people. They're using their abilities and they're taking action. They're taking responsibility. We rely totally on God for everything we have and everything we do, but he expects us to use the abilities we have in pursuing what he's told us to do. D, praise, not prayer. What do I mean by that? Psalm 31, 42, and 43, David's response to depression circumstances, focus on God, who he is, and that leads him to break forth in prayer. That's a common thing that you'll find in David's Psalms. If he's lamenting about something, he is going to change the corner when he starts thinking about God, his character, and he ends in praise. Depression goes. Okay? We have to make sure we're praying correctly. If we're praying incorrectly, then we're not going to get anywhere. We cast our cares upon him. And once you cast the cares there, don't take it back. Okay? Don't take it back. He's got it. Let him handle it. If you want a prayer then, as Lord, it's going to be really interesting to watch what you're going to do with this one. I'm going to trust you to do what you tell me to do, and I'm going to see how you're going to work it out. And I don't know how you're going to work it out, but I'm going to watch because I trust you, okay? That moves you away from depression, okay? You don't want to be one who prays incessantly all day long. At the end, you're in worse shape than you were at the beginning. If that's happened to you emotionally, you weren't praying right. Okay, does that make sense?
Okay. Yeah, because if you're just sitting there complaining about your situation to God,
yeah.
That's why the model prayer says, praise God for who he is first, and that puts your mind in the right perspective.
Yeah. If we start with understanding that God is our Heavenly Father, everything else is going to start coming into place. If we go and think that I'm going to pray all day and then at the end I'm more emotionally distraught than when I began, then I thought, what were you praying? You know, that's why I love David's Psalms, because he had some nasty circumstances and he vents them. So emotionally, he's that circle's full. He's aware of what he's feeling, but he's going to shift that toward, here's what God says. Here's who God is. This is what he says about it. What can I do but praise him?
It's difficult to stay in the needs of that of the day. Like,
it is.
Asking this day for our daily bread instead of trying to go in prayer to ask for next Wednesday and then what's going on in December. Is
probably harder for us than most people because Mars is like, Lord, my pantry is only full enough to last a year. Like, no, they don't have to. If that's all you have is what I have in the immediately in front of me, then isn't it enough? It is. So that doesn't mean I'm trying to live that way. We try to be wise. And, you know, Diana, I've been stewarding things for years because we've always expected the city get hit again and we have this flood of people. Well, how are we going to help them if we don't have anything? That's been always been the goal. How do we help people if we don't have something on hand? At the same time, God provides, and I know he will. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and I will expect him to provide. It won't be a steak, maybe rice and beans. May just be beans, maybe just rice. They are better together. But he'll sustain me to accomplish what he wants me to accomplish, and that's the key. What he wants me to accomplish. And so I can be generous and I can walk with him, but that means I'm not going to be depressed about the stuff. It doesn't belong to me anyways, right? I'm only a steward of it. So make sure the prayer is properly done. 1 Peter 5:7, again, you cast your cares upon him and he can handle it. His shoulders are bigger. Or whole Matthew 6:25 of be anxious for nothing. Why? Because God takes care of the sparrows. He clothes the lilies of the field. He cares for you more than them. Okay. Okay. And then E, if you're not able to handle depression or any emotional problem, not just depression alone, because you can only start there, your own prayer life, your own walk with the Lord, then you seek out godly counsel from other believers. That's part of the function of the body of Christ. Because often it does take somebody else to help you regain a proper perspective. Because you're too lost in the circumstances. So it does take someone to come alongside and help them understand that. Because again, depression is basically a blocked goal. There's something you're after. You can't reach it. You've gotten frustrated. Now you're giving up. Well, what's your goal then? What should your goal be? Can we change that around? Okay. And then you are to hold them accountable and walk with them in dealing with all the circumstances. Okay. Before we get into the scenarios, and any questions about any of this? Online too. I got any questions, thoughts, or comments? Okay. Does this make a little more sense to you then, in explaining it this way? I always found that putting together that flow chart helped me a lot understand what I need to be doing. But that kind of matched that first flow chart, right? The problem's always sin. Are you going to walk with God or not walk with God? And then, so if I'm going to walk with God, well, here's what God is. Here's who he's like. And here's where you can go. And here's what he's going to do. You're not going to walk with God. Well, you're probably going to end up with more problems. And he's going to chase you eventually. And you better just trust him now. It's a whole lot easier. You know, right? It follows the same idea. Because that's really where we're going to go with everything. Can you help them understand who God is? To trust him, to walk in faith with him. That's how you're going to overcome these things. The other stuff is the practical aspects of that. Going over, dragging them out of bed. That's had to happen at times. You're getting out of bed. Come on, we're going. And you do something with them. You start doing some of the practical things because mentally they're not there yet. You have to help them. This is one of those things you, and I guess a lot of these emotional things, you would like to just be able to say, well, here, A, B, C, D, here's what God says about it. Now we're done. I'll see you tomorrow and you should be just fine. Take two scriptures and call me in the morning. You're going to have to walk with them. That's my point. And the more severe the depression, the more they need you there to walk with them because they can't pull themselves out. We as the body of Christ are put there to help people with their issues. Depression is one of them. Okay, counseling situation number one. 38-year-old male, married with two daughters, ages 10 and 8, one son, age 4. Circumstances have gotten the best of him and is feeling down. Upon initial question, you learn the following. He described his family as normal. He thinks of his wife as a strong woman who is holding the family together. His children's disrespect toward him discouraged him, but thought that that's to be expected. He has very few friends, has no interest in social contacts, though in the past he had been friendly and outgoing. So there's something that's changed. He had a good job with a high middle class, or he actually should be has a good job with middle class income. He works hard. He no longer finds the job fulfilling and has to drag himself out of bed to go each morning. His debt load was increasing despite his good income. He described his wife as tending to overspend. He attends church regularly and professes faith in Christ, but has no consistent devotional life for himself or family. His libido is low and decreasing. His recent physical checkup gave him a clean bill of health with the admonition to get more exercise, but he still complains of various aches and pains, being tired, and poor sleeping. He gets little exercise except an occasional tennis game if asked by somebody else. He plays with his children some, but does not initiate it, and often bows out of family activities, claiming to be too tired. He handles his routine chores fairly well, but only with increasing effort. And among his significant statements are these. Quote, I am not very excited about life. I guess I feel down a lot, unquote. Next, sometimes I feel like a real failure. I can't seem to measure up anywhere. I don't know how to handle my kids. My wife is much stronger than I am, unquote. And then nothing seems to be to really interest me anymore. And then finally, what's the use of trying hard? Nothing seems worth the effort. So how many worked on this one? Okay, Alex did.
I did number two.
Okay, did anybody else online work on number one? Okay, Savita did. All right, so what's the identifying problem? We'll start with the easy one. What's the test going on here? How would you describe that?
It actually hits on all five of the block goals that Elijah had.
It does, doesn't it? Okay. So the identifying problem is just state the obvious, right? Okay. He's feeling down. He's struggling with motivation to do normal things in life. Some activities have diminished or they've even stopped. He feels like a failure. He's starting to develop physical symptoms, though he's actually healthy. So, yeah, Elijah had all those things. So what is the identifying, what is the emotion that's a problem here? And since we're dealing with depression, that's probably it, right? Okay. Is this, how would, you, what level of depression is he in so far?
Like mild depression.
Yeah, mild, moderate. Moving towards severe, right? Because he recognizes there's a decline that's going on, okay? That's that discouragement, the failing, even that last statement, what's the use of trying? So you can see he's moving downward. There's a decline. Okay, now what about the problem behavior? He's making choices. That's the volition. What's the behavior here that's coming out of those choices?
Making it worse.
In many ways, he is making it worse. How is he making it worse?
His kids won't obey him, but he really has, he's missing out on all the teaching opportunities by playing with them.
Yeah, he is. Okay. So that's going to be a big part of it. Okay. A good thing he's doing, he has is still going to work, but he is acknowledging no motivation. But the real thing, go ahead, Alex.
It's adding on debt too, whether it's his or his family's debt.
Okay, those are choices, right? Why are they going into debt? That might be an area to explore, and that would probably be pretty frustrating. You're working hard, you got a good income, and you're getting farther in debt. That's not
but
good.
But she's overspending the wife.
Well, it looks like the wife is spending, but you're going to have to ask him what he's spending money on too.
That's true.
Okay.
Yeah, because most
but also
feel like they need to buy things in order to get themselves out of depression.
And they and he may have done some of this himself. Yeah. Some was on.
Pastor, yeah. He also says he's a Christian, but it doesn't seem like he's the spiritual leader in the house.
Yeah, there's a problem thinking. So the actions, remember, are going to reveal the thinking. Now, he stated some things directly, but his action of not having devotions reveals what he's thinking. And that's what you're pointing out, Sabita, right? An inconsistent, mm-hmm. probably shallow walk with the Lord.
So and also, like, he accuses his wife of spending too much money, and maybe that's why they're getting in debt. And I feel like if he was a leader that he ought to be in directing the family, then his wife wouldn't be where she is at.
She wouldn't be. Now, he keeps referring to her as a strong woman. Well, what does that mean?
He's a weak man.
Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. There's nothing wrong with having a strong woman. In fact, praise the Lord for that.
Right.
Just make sure that strength is directed in the right direction. That's what his responsibility is. But sounds a little bit more like he's allowing her to dominate him. Okay. Now, why is he thinking that? Why is he allowing that? Well, that's a problem in his thinking. He states he feels like he's failing, but you don't know the reasons yet. You're going to have to explore that. Why do you feel you're failing? What do you, let them identify the failures. So once you start getting this information, you keep exploring those things. Okay. You will recognize it faster than him, but you want to question him to see if he will recognize it. Well, what's making you feel like a failure? And he may go back and repeat some of these things. Okay. Your kids are disrespecting you. Why is that a failure on your part? What do you think you should be doing? Okay.
Don't spare the rod.
Don't spare the rod. But he's allowing it for a reason, okay?
Right.
How do you get there? That's what you're trying to expose. Where is those failures? So most of your counseling ends up, it's a lot of questioning. And if you question the right way, you start exposing things so that the person can actually see it for themselves. Okay?
Yeah, I put a note about the normal in quotation marks. And so they ask them to go through a typical week and weekend, because it seems like one of the errors is that he is basing his norms on society's definition versus a biblical definition. You know, he says, I should expect my kids to be disrespectful. I should expect to spend money, extra money, you know.
And so you can already see, so right from that, then his thinking is being controlled by society, not by what God says. And since he has a shallow walk with the Lord anyways, hence normal. So that'd be even questions keep exploring with him. Like, you say this is normal. Why do you think this is normal? Do you think it's normal for kids to be acting this way? And he might say, he might pull out some statistics. Yes, and mine are doing a lot better than most. Said, well, now you start doing toward biblical thinking. Says, well, but what does God want? Mm-hmm. And that's how you're going to have to start moving him away from a thinking pattern that's going to lead him farther and farther down into depression, because that would be depressing. Well, it's normal to have my kids disrespect me. It's normal to have my wife overspending. It's normal. Well, I'll just go to work and, I don't know, bring home money and we'll just get deeper in debt. Mm-hmm. Woe is me. So...
Can I jump in on that, Pastor?
Yeah, go ahead.
What stood out for me was when he was saying he works hard but no longer finds the job fulfilling. So whatever reason that is, maybe a promotion or title or something like that. And I know that when I experienced, I guess you want to say mild depression, when I shared, right. Coming from a medical field and being in surgery, and now it's like, oh, well, what is my job now? But then I think Alex hit it on the head too, was like the different way of looking at it. Am I looking at it in the man's or the world's view, or am I looking at it biblically and providing for my family? It don't matter what I'm doing. As long as, well, you know, positive, I guess, but as long as I'm providing for my family, I'm doing those other things and not being worried or get caught up because of a worldly mind or worldly viewpoint.
So how long did it take you to work to that perspective?
Well, intensely, it took me about a month, and then it will come up from time to time.
Right.
But I recognized it was an attack. So then I would get angry at myself for allowing myself to get down because what, am I chasing a title? Am I chasing, well, because I did surgeries. It's like, man, get out of here. Right. You know what I mean? Yes, sir.
Okay. So some of your own experiences, it can be things that can be helpful to someone. Just don't take over the conversation, but it gives you some understanding of where they may be coming from. Okay. You may understand something of what they're walking through, but then again, you may not. You may not have ever experienced anything like that, but I still can take them back to what does the scriptures talk about. So some of the areas that we're going to have to deal with, okay, some of these have already come up. What is his role as a father biblically?
Right, that's what I was going to say, perhaps. He needed probably guidance and coaching with that as well.
Okay, because his ideas about what's normal isn't what God wants, right? So what about his role as a husband? Don't think he understands that very well either, does he? All right, so instead of leaving his wife, he's making an excuse. Well, she's a strong woman. Well, she's a strong woman. Be a stronger man. Mm-hmm. Okay. She's stubborn. Be more stubborn. You can... She's angry? No, don't be more angry. A gentle word can turn away the wrath, right? But help him understand there are roles that God has given us, and God's going to hold him responsible, not his wife, because she's under him. So he needs to understand that. What about his responsibilities financially? And scripture has a lot to say about that, right? So does he understand what his responsibilities are financially? And how to do that.
There's a ton of scriptures in Proverbs about
all sorts of stuff, right? Now, there's also a problem with his walk with the Lord. Okay. And since there is a lot here, now you're now aware of a lot. Okay. What's the most pressing issue? Because go ahead, Sabina.
I think his relationship with his wife, he first needs to work on that because that would impact the kids, their financial situation, okay. His own mental health.
Okay, anybody else up in there?
I'm thinking he needs Bible study. He doesn't know stuff.
There's a lot of stuff he doesn't know. So that's what Alex was saying too. All right. What is this relationship with God really like?
Right. His view.
That's what I mean.
Okay. So out of that can come. So if it's going to be, you've got to get your walk right in order to be able to do these other things. Could you take him as like, well, you got to do, list them all out. Here's your approach to work. This has to change. Your approach to kids have to change. Your approach to the wife has to change. Your approach to your chores around the house. Can you really hit the guy with everything at one time?
Well,
no.
No, I'm thinking he needs to get his relationship with God on track.
That's a
good point. Off track.
So if I can start there, the others. Now I'm going to tell him all these things. Hey, dude, you got a lot wrong here, but there's hope.
Because you mentioned before that the people that are depressed tend to overgeneralize. And that the one statement that really stood out for me was, I can't seem to measure up anywhere. But again, to simplify things for him, he's got to measure up, although we can never completely measure up in that one, measure up in one category, your relationship with God. And don't worry about measuring up everywhere
else. Now, if he's heading toward depression, a little tip here, find out what's most pressing to him and what he thinks he's most capable of accomplishing. Now, the reason for saying that is even when you see other things that are more glaring and he needs to get that, you have to get him where he's on the way of seeing he can accomplish something. All right. Volitionally, he doesn't think he's really making choices anymore. It's just, well, this is circumstances, just what I have to do. That's why he's going to work, but doesn't really have to. I want to find out for him, well, what's the most, you know, what is pressing on you the most? And which of all these things you got to do on, do you think you can make a positive step, something very specific that you can do? Because you want to start working up to the idea of he can be successful. Now, with this walk with the Lord, you're going to talk about that. It's like, well, can you spend... It's been 5 minutes, just 5 minutes in the morning before you go to work in scripture, read a psalm, do something, hand him the daily bread. That only takes 5 minutes where he can feel like, okay, I can actually do something. Because right now he's feeling like a failure and going downhill. And that's the danger. If he hadn't made that last statement, you might go somewhere else. But he says, what's the use of trying? I'm a failure. I can't seem to measure up. You got to give him something that's going to encourage him to the next step. So find out what he is most interested in, because that's where you're going to find the most likelihood of him being successful. He'll have the most interest in that, even though you know his walk with the Lord has got to get straightened out. And that's going to be a priority, because without that, you can't straighten out his role as a husband, his role as a father, his role in leading the family with finances. You can't get any of that if he's not actually walking with Christ. But start with what he recognizes himself with, something he believes he can do. And then give him assignments that he believes he is capable. Now, you may believe he's a lot more capable, and he probably is more capable, but what can he commit himself to? Okay, we talked about that in the generalizations and counseling. If I can get him specific things, now I can hold him accountable. And if he succeeds them, well, then I can encourage him. And that's where I want to go. I want to encourage this man. Yes, you can. You've got a lot here, but we're going to take a bite at a time. You know, you got an elephant in the living room, but here's how you eat an elephant. One bite at a time. Right? So that's the practical part of it, even as you're doing it. So that's step five, is clarifying the biblical thinking on a particular subject. Here's what God says about it. Here's what you need to do with a volitional commitment. What's the first step you can do? And get a commitment. You're going to follow up on it. Develop a realistic plan. You can do something, and then pursue godliness in that. And then follow up and encourage him as he makes those steps forward. Even if it seems so minuscule, if it's a step forward, you're going the right direction. Now you can build on that. Okay.
Pastor?
Yes, Sarita.
I have a question about this. So the little write-up about him tells us that they go to church regularly. It says that he attends church regularly. So we don't know if the wife attends or not. So maybe.
We don't.
Oh, no. Okay.
It doesn't say.
Okay.
You know, we might assume it, but it doesn't say.
But so we can encourage him to take his wife also to church, so maybe she can also get some godly advice, some godly examples to follow.
Yeah, you may want to take the wife aside separately and just start talking to her. What's her perception too? You want to gather as much information you can, because you're going to have to eventually work with both of them. Okay, but you may not be friends with the wife. Okay, or maybe the opposite. The wife is coming to you and, you know, you sat down together and he spills all that out. You want to get some help. Okay. And don't think you have to do it all either. Find out who his other friends are. Who does know him? Is there pastoral staff or a Bible study leader that can be involved in this, or somebody that knows him? You don't take the burden on yourself, because it's not your burden. It's a burden you're trying to help him share his burden. And so it's just becoming what we're supposed to be, as friends. Okay, I care about you. And if you got pulled in by somebody else, okay, well, what can we do? But a key thing, is getting some volitional commitment to making small steps moving forward, encouraging those small steps, and then building on those things. It's sort of like, well, none of you are as old as I am. So if I go on a trip, I stop at rest stops. Yes, there's the practical reason, but there's another reason. I usually park at either end because I'm not really walking correctly until I get up to the restroom. Mm. I'm stiff. Okay. And it's just like, oh, okay. So I'm going to relate that to this. So those first steps are stiff. They're hard. But as you keep moving, you start loosening up. If he can start seeing that he can have victory and God is faithful, he keeps his promises, then you're going to start seeing more growth. Okay. That's my point here. So that's my illustration. So, you know, Mark, I think that was true with you when you were trying to wrestle through these things too, right? It's hard to get going, but once you get going, you can start working on it pretty fast, right?
Yes, sir.
All right. All right. I think most people did too. Ronnie did too. Woman who's been a member of your church for many years in a deep state of depression over the recent death of her husband for over 40 years. You talk with her about it and find that she's not eating, has lost her desire to live. How will you counsel her? Okay, we already talked about grief, so this is where grief can go if it's not handled correctly into a depression. So what is identifying presenting problem?
She's in a deep state of depression. She's not eating. She lost her desire to live.
So, and that's serious, right? Because if you're not eating well, that you're going that direction, right? So this is severe. It doesn't, you're going to have to be involved with this, and it's going to take a while. Well, what is the identifying emotion in this?
Loneliness.
Grief. Loneliness, because remember, why is she in this state to begin with? What just happened?
Loss.
Yeah, a loss. Her husband just died.
Okay. 40 years.
That's going to be key here, because you're seeing what you're dealing with is grief. And you know the reason for the grief, because it's right out there in the open. She's lost her husband, and with that, a desire to live. So I don't want to eat. I don't care anymore. I don't care anymore. That's why she's not eating. So that's the identifying emotion. It's grief, but it's a grief at this point where she's lost hope as well. She's lost purpose in living. So what's the identifying behavior? This one's easy.
Not eating.
Okay. Yeah, right. You know, don't afraid to state the obvious, because it's right there. Okay. Now, if you start questioning her, I bet there's other things she's not doing as well. Okay, if they're not eating, usually there's lots of things that start cascading with that. Personal hygiene can go very quickly too. Might have noticed when you walk in the door. Okay, the house becomes a mess. Okay, they don't take out the trash. There's lots of things, but you're going to start identifying those. But certainly the not eating is certainly good. So you might want to start asking some questions about her rest of her behavior. What's her daily and weekly routines? Is she doing any exercise, any social life? Is she completing her normal chores? Any ministry to others? And that's probably going to be no to all those things, but ask the questions, find out. And then ask questions, say, well, what did you used to do? See what the changes are. Now, you may already know that if you know the lady, because she's been a member many years. Now, you may or may not know her, but if you do, you're probably already aware of what she used to be like. If you don't, ask those questions. Okay. What you're trying to do here is find more and more what kind of behaviors are demonstrating the choices she's making, which is going to reveal her thinking. So, what is her problem thinking?
There is no hope.
She has no hope. So why would she have no hope? What's thinking going on here?
She's thinking about things in terms of this world and not eternity, because if she has the hope that she is going to see her husband in the future, this is only a brief separation.
Okay, but maybe she wants it to be briefer.
Also,
and if I don't eat, I'll see him sooner. So what's the problem with that thinking?
You have to understand God is sovereign.
Okay. He is sovereign.
Well, so.
I mean, my wife and I have a deal. She's supposed to go first. That's not my decision. That's her decision. She says, I don't want to be around without you here. So she's supposed to go first. But what if it doesn't work out that way?
We might be dealing with that.
You might be dealing with that, okay?
Getting back to questions to ask.
Okay.
I would also ask her what specifically is, like, what are the hardest things about the loss of her husband? Like, for example, I have a friend who lost her husband just about a year ago. Not only does she miss him, but she and her husband, you know, they owned a house together. She does not like to live alone. So in addition to the loss of her husband, she was also not happy about having to live alone. That was a big thing for her. So
all the circumstances changed.
There's a lot of other things going on. I mean, like, when my son passed away, of course, the worst was just his loss, but there were other things too, like, oh my gosh, he was my only child. I'm too old to have kids. I'm never going to be a grandmother. Who's going to look out for me when I'm old? You know, I mean, there's other things besides the loss itself. And I think it's important to try to pick out those things too, because there's always more going on, or usually there's more going on than just the loss. And those things contribute to that too. Maybe she's scared to live alone.
Could be.
She's living alone. Maybe she was someone who the two of them always did things together. And there are a lot of things where you don't feel comfortable doing it if you're not half of a couple. So maybe that's part of it. You know, maybe she doesn't see any social outlet anymore because all her social outlets were like square dancing or something. We have to have a partner, you know, or, you know, doing couples things all the time. So you need to kind of draw those things out too.
So ask a lot of questions, because that identifies more of where the thinking is wrong. But from what information you have, there is something that's very glaring here that's wrong in her thinking. Okay, think about it. She's not eating because she's lost her husband. She's full of grief, doesn't want to live anymore. What's her life about?
Are you saying that she's being very self-centered?
I'm saying her life was about her husband.
Yeah. Right.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. And now that he's not there, there's no purpose in life. Okay. I understand that. Especially if now this doesn't say anything about it, but doesn't say how her husband died over 40 years. So, you know, he's in his 60s or 70s at least, right? We got married later, even older. But what if he had a sickness for a long time and everything was just watching him? Okay, what's life about? Now, this is more personal for me because my dad, last few years, was declining, and my mom was wrapped up more and more with trying to take care of him. And in fact, something she told me when I got out there was that she said, I feel like I've accomplished my purpose in life. My purpose was I wanted to make sure I was here to take care of him until he died. Now, that could go a couple different directions, right?
Yeah.
So have you lost a purpose in living? Mm-hmm. No, she hasn't. So she's not going the way of this woman, because my mom has a lot of other things that she's involved in and wants to have those things and is going to be pursuing those things. But as she said, when we were first out there and at his burial, it's like everything I look at around here just reminds me of him, and it was depressing. This time going out, now he's 2.5. Hmm?
That was you saying that, or she said that?
She everything, because everywhere there's something he made. So, you know, he fixed everything and made things from the house. In fact, the whole 1/3 of the house he built. So you can't go in the kitchen without seeing everything he built. So you can't escape it. Every other room's got something he built, or it's, you know, reminders. This time, I thought I was going to go out there, and she wanted to change the bedroom. She was going to do all this, and she doesn't want to change a thing. Because now she's finding some comfort with sitting in the room where he sat. She was going to make completely redo that room. Nope, nothing's changing. She likes to go in there and just sit, see his stuff, and remember him. And not in a bad, melancholy way, but in a good way. Is the precious life. Part of the thing I was doing out there was putting together digital photo things that would review from their ancestors through their whole life. And I had it set up for her to pick what she wanted, what she did. And she sat there for hours, just enjoying and if I walked over, she'd just start telling me all sorts of stories about these pictures. She was enjoying looking back and the mercies of God to her. But my mom isn't like this woman. But you could see how quickly it could be there if her life was simply her husband. And I've met a lot that has happened. Husband was sick for a long time, or the wife was sick for a long time. They've died. What do I do now? I'm cooking for one.
That's
I know I had to remember my children. I actually forgot them in my sorrow.
So that could be here too. Does she have children? Does she have grandchildren? What are other relationships? So don't be afraid. Look at the obvious too. It's right there. This one is glaring. Her life was wrapped around her husband. The husband's died. I have no point in living. So if that's what's there, you're going to explore her reasons for that kind of grief, the lack of behavior in her sense. You're not even bothering to eat. What does she hope for the future? Now, more importantly, is what would God want her to do for the future? What other ways can she serve? She's forgotten that. It's so wrapped up in him, I just long to die. Okay, I remember we had a gentleman that was friends with our family. When I was a kid, he was 80. He died at 105. His wife died about 4 years. He just turned 100 when she died. And for years, he would just lament. It's like, why does God still have me here? And I said, George, I can't answer that question, but he's not going to take you till he's ready. And meanwhile, as his circumstances changed, he was in a group home where they're taking care of several elderly. He says, George, most of these guys here, they don't know Christ. I said, so you've got a job to do. It's your job to tell them about Christ and demonstrate in your life. Now, he was not, he didn't have any death wish. Just before he turned 105, and I can't demonstrate it in front of the camera, but I'll demonstrate it here. He told me, Scott, you need to make sure you're always exercising. He's 104. He says, you got to keep doing this. Every day, he does reps of deep knee bends. Watching a 104-year-old do that, like, wow.
Actually, they say that doing that is an indicator of longevity.
Well, yeah, because if you can still do it, you're living. Well, what I'm point is that he could have gone that direction, but he did have a purpose, even wasn't quite sure what it was. So I could help him there by directing. That's the same kind of thing here. So what biblical commands concerning this can we help? Now, we certainly have lots of examples in scripture of people dealing with grief. How do they deal with it? What are some examples? So you're going to have to teach on that example. So the stuff we did on grief will apply here. What are some examples that you could point her to?
About just the apostles. I mean, they were really grieved when Jesus died. Then he rose again. But after he rose again, he was with them for whatever it was, 40 days or something. Yeah. But then he was gone and they weren't going to see him in person again until they themselves died. But they had a purpose. So I'm sure they must have missed him.
Oh, you know. Very much so.
But so even though they're happy that, like, we can be when saved ones pass away, even though they know he's in heaven, they'll see him again, they still have to get through who knows how many years without him physically being present. But they obviously made very good use of the time and they had a huge sense of purpose.
And we don't know how long that's going to be. Mary Galately was a widow for, I think, like 45 years.
Oh,
it was a lady here. She died just shy of 100. Her husband died when he was in his 50s. So very productive life, but she saw something beyond it. So you can point to her examples. Abraham mourned at the death of Sarah, but he went on. Jacob's children wept upon his death, Genesis 50. Nation of Israel mourned the death of Moses. Jesus wept at Lazarus' grave. It's fine. You can say, it's fine to grieve. But now what? How are we going to get through the grief? Well, we should grieve, but how so? With a hope. With hope. Okay. Another one that often comes is, And I found this is usually comforting to people too, is just ask them. Ask them about the one who's passed away. Well, tell me about what your life was like. What made it special? Because I'd like to know if somebody else cares. And if they can see, and here's what reason I would do that. If they can see that you care about the life she had with her deceased husband, it's also indicating you care about her. And that's going to be very important. She needs to know that someone else cares about her, and you're there because you do care.
When my son passed away, one of the things that helped the absolute most was people, I mean, people prayed for me when I was in Kansas taking care of things. One lady from work, every day, she typed out a prayer and texted it to me. You know, people called me. I had one friend, my apartment complex, who, you know, do you want to go for a walk? You know, just people like who let you pour out your heart without being judgmental or offering, like, I don't know if you call them truisms or whatever, just listen to what you're going through. You know, that was like so super helpful.
It is helpful. Okay, other passages, Philippians 1:21-24. This is where Paul talks about it would be so much better to die and be with Christ. But okay, I'll remain here if he still wants me to serve. So I don't know if he said it quite that way, but that might have been the attitude, right? But you can see the difference in the attitude, and you can point out things like that. So you want to change her thinking. Psalms are good for that, for her to understand how she can express sorrow. The Psalms of David, a lot of sorrow, lamenting, and yet I still have hope in God. Because something has changed with a loss of purpose in life, that you want to help her reestablish a different purpose, one based in serving God, however that's going to be. There is a little booklet by Lehman Strauss, S-T-R-A-U-S-S, Lehman Strauss, called When Loved Ones Are Taken in Death. So those kinds of books are helpful. Another helpful, they're springing up, and I know several people, counselors for a grief share. So that's a good thing to get someone involved in, where they're with other people and they can start expressing themselves and be encouraged by those who've gone through the same thing. So you want to help her, you're going to teach some biblical commands and help her with it, and then clarify some biblical thinking here, right? You're going to have to help her rediscover her purpose in life. That's what's been lost.
Ask her to help out with something. Say, you know, we're starting up a new whatever with the church and we need a few people to help out. Would you be able to help us out? We could really use you, you know.
If you don't know, find out what she's done in the past. That's where she would shine the most, right? And probably find the most joy because it's something she's familiar with. See if you can get her involved. So that's clarifying biblical thinking with something very practical, right? So once you identify that, you want to secure a volitional commitment. Will she choose to do something? It may not be much at first, right? It's going to be the same thing with a lot of counseling situations. You may not be able to get much, but what can you get that you commit themselves to?
The first thing you got to do is get her to eat.
Well, there's practical ways to do that, right? How about a commitment then? How about you go with me and we're going to go get something to eat?
Yeah, so if you decide that's a good idea.
Yeah. So practical things, okay? Whatever you can do and get greater commitment toward things. But it has to have a foundational change in thinking that you have a purpose in life. God's not done with you yet, which is what I always told George. He's like, I don't know. He's got a purpose here. I don't know what it is. But he's going to reveal it to you as you just keep living. I can identify one thing for him. Okay.
A spouse having a spouse can actually, for some people, be somewhat isolating, especially when they pass away, because they found so many different joys in that one person and so many different activities they do with that one person. So getting them re-engaged in the church as the body of Christ, where they may find those same joys over multitude of people, or, you know, get those same joys over 10 different people instead of one.
You can do that. This is something Fran Knaus is going to have to be dealing with now that Alex died. So it's new. She is out of the hospital. So praise the Lord for that. Nothing like go in the hospital right after your husband's in the hospital and died there. Okay. Secure a plan. Other things she may have been neglecting, as you just talked about things. What else is she neglecting? Like if the hygiene was a problem, like how about we get a shower? Okay. I'll tell you what, I'll wash some clothes for you while you're getting your shower. That way you have something clean to put on, right? We'll get some Lysol and some and a Febreze or something, you know, whatever, okay? Then carry out the plan, follow up, okay? And again, it's going to be some, it, don't feel like it's all on you. Enlist other people to come alongside and help. And if you get her involved with other groups, then that's going to be a big part of it, right?
And people can include her. I mean, I know people who, when they make Thanksgiving, they'll on purpose invite people they know that are single or alone, you know, that might not have anyone to have Thanksgiving with or Christmas or whatever.
Okay, we got 15 minutes. Number three, you become acquainted with a member of your congregation, find out they have been in several mental institutions over the last 3 years. Individual has now come to you for help with manic depression. They suspect the answer is in Christ rather than in human wisdom. What would you look for in her life to help her deal with the root problem which brings on manic depression? How would you counsel her? What medical considerations would you have in any? Manic depression is now referred to as bipolar, okay? Just in case you're not familiar with that particular term, okay? What's the problem?
Well, that's medical, physical. Okay.
There's a medical issue here, right?
Yeah.
So, right.
Is she taking her medication? Was she prescribed medication? Because some people just stop because they feel like, oh, this makes me feel sluggish. I can't think. Yeah. I'm thinking through a fog, and I feel I can be more crisp. I get more vivid without it.
Or they think, I'm doing great now. I don't need it.
Right.
Right.
Sometimes it's because they need to stop using it because of their job. They need to be sharper.
They might, but there is a medical issue here, right? So mm-hmm. this is yeah. Where, notice Mark's questions here. He's got the medical background, all right? If you don't, guess what you're gonna be doing first? You're gonna ask all those questions, right? Well, are you on medication? If so, what kind of medication? How much? Who's your doctor? And then you're gonna need to go find and do some research too yourself, okay?
But also she says that she believes that the answer must be in Christ rather than in human wisdom. Well, God does give us avenues to help ourselves. And one of those avenues is medication and the medical field. So I think one of the things that we can do is urge her to consider that it is still believing in Christ, but, you know.
How can we help her? That's going to be your goal. So you're not the medical expert. One thing you should not do, and this has been done by some pastors, they're so against medication, they said, well, stop taking your medication, just trust Christ. You never do that. And the reason is that even if you believe that's true, if they just stop taking their medication, a lot of these medications, you must wean off them. You slowly reduce the amount you're taking. Otherwise, you can cause a severe medical crisis. Okay. You know, Diane had experienced that when they had her on medication for the muscle relaxation stuff. And then what she was on, they said, well, just stop taking this, do this instead. And they didn't tell her to wean it. It just was stop it. And she was all over the place emotionally. It was bad because it wasn't weaned. You can't do that. And she's had to deal with a lot of people where someone just stops. You have to go slowly. You have to follow the medical advice that goes with all that. Am I right, Mark?
Yes, sir.
All right. See, I'm married to a medical person.
Yes, sir.
I learned a few things.
You have, sir.
All right. Do you have anything to add to that one, Mark?
No, I think that's hits it right on the head because it's like if you do a cold stop, it's still the medication is still in your body, it's still in your system. And so if you do a cold, it's like hitting the brakes abruptly. And especially if you're having some type of pain medication or something like that, it's really going to disturb your way of quality of life, such as if I wasn't dealing with such a like severe back pain, the medication helped and I just stopped, but I was on these muscle relaxants. Now I have cramping. Now it's like I can get stuck. I can't get up. Now I need help. Now I've created more of an emergency than if I was to wean off of it.
So be very careful. Don't give medical advice. Just say you might want to get a second opinion if you really disagree with what's happening and get them to see a different doctor or something. But you're not the medical expert. And until you know a whole lot, you don't want to be doing that. You may want to
say, kind of have a healthcare proxy or power attorney or something of that nature.
Yeah, because you end up with all sorts of problems because you don't know how that's going to affect them. Someone who knows something about it is the one that needs to deal with that. I actually was dealing with talking to the husband. His wife was just diagnosed with stiff person syndrome. I had a long talk with him. And I said, look, I don't want to cause any kind of doubting of your position, but I think if I was in your shoes, I'd definitely get at least another second opinion. That's always a good thing to do. And I know my wife would be glad to talk with you. So, but she is medical, so she can direct to the right doctors to get that. We have to be very careful ourselves with that. Okay, the problem emotion that's related to manic depression are wild swings in mood. Okay, that's why it's called manic depression. Manic, very active, very to agitation stage to depression and, you know, even to the point of nearly being comatose. It can be wild swings. So behavior is going to be related to that. So you're going to ask some questions there. How strong are the behaviors when she's in her different phases? What does she do? How does she help control that? She said she was in institutions. Ask some questions. Why did they put you in an institution? What was going on back then? Gives you an idea of the seriousness of it. Be a little more specific. Was she a danger to herself or others? That's usually why they would institutionalize someone. Does she become despondent at the point of non-functioning if she's in depression stage? What is she like in the manic phase? Find out a little bit more about what her case is like, just so you know kind of what you're dealing with. So obviously, if she's institutionalized, it's pretty severe, okay?
Can you trust someone in that situation to tell you the truth?
Not always, but then people in most situations, I don't always trust them to tell me the truth. So I might be a little cynical on that one. Sorry, Sapita. Well, they will tell you what they think at that time. I have had to deal with a guy who had, he was bipolar, and he became delusional. He actually thought he was the resurrected Jesus and was very thirsty. And we had to get him to quit drinking water and start drinking Gatorade because he was hydrating himself so much, his electrolytes were going all over. And so, yes, we did take him up to St. Francis, and he needed to see a psychiatrist. And that's when they gave him a diagnosis. And apparently it had been going on for quite some time, but he was no longer living near the family. He was several hundred miles away, so they weren't observant. But when they started doing, it's like, no, this has been going on for a while. And so there is some medication that can be given that flattens them out. And then it's the same kind of thing that often happens. If you're feeling good, I'm just fine. Well, I don't need to take it anymore. And then you have to have someone observing, someone who's close enough to watch what's going on and then help them. But here is where we can come in, okay? Can you help identify problem thinking? So regardless of what phase they may be in, what's behind the behaviors they have at that point? That's one reason you ask that. So has anybody thought about some of these questions that you might help identify the problem thinking? Otherwise, I got a long list of them.
I would ask, what were the events surrounding going into?
Okay. More of the history.
Yeah.
What events? And then probably some questions about, well, what were you thinking at the time? All right. Start identifying that. Because obviously the woman recognizes there's something that's going to be in her walk with Christ that's going to help with this. Your goal is to help her with that. So you're going to have to find out what kinds of things was she thinking, just like you would with anybody else. What's the problem in her thinking? What kinds of things were there?
When things are good, what does go well for you when things are better?
What makes you happy,
yeah,
right? What do you enjoy? What makes you feel fulfilled that you're accomplishing something? Okay, that's going to give you some ideas moving towards what she thinks life is about. But you can also ask the other ones, not just the happy stuff, but what about, that's the manic phase, what about the other phase? Well, what would cause you to feel depressed and bad? What are you thinking at that point? What makes you sad? As she's going through any actions she did in either phase, what did you hope to accomplish? What were you trying to do? Because again, you're trying to find out what is her beliefs, because that's still going to be direct. Even if you're emotionally unstable, what's still behind it is your thinking. Which direction are you going to go, even if the emotional swings are wide? What's behind it? Why are you making those particular decisions? That's what you can start exposing. What was your attitude when you were in the institution? How does the medication help or hinder you? What do you like about it? What you don't like about it? Again, it's gathering all the information you can get, right? Now you've become a Christian. How has that helped you so far? Has that changed your thinking? And then do her actions correspond with her stated beliefs? Because you can start asking about what she believes. And that's where you can start pointing out some of the specifics. You're saying you believe this, but your actions are this. So I have to try, what do you really believe? Okay, you have to keep digging around in there, trying to expose that. So again, emotions will expose what a person is thinking. Their actions reveal what they believe. Okay, and with that, you can start helping, because now I can start addressing them with, here's what Christ says about that. Okay, and you can be very direct. Even with someone who's nuts, you can still point out, you're not Jesus Christ. That's blasphemy. And no, we're not getting green hymn books, okay? Because you're not Jesus. You need to come back to reality. Okay, that was what this guy thought. He just like, it was a little weird for me sitting in the back seat. They called me because they thought, well, maybe he'd probably respond better to a pastor sitting there. So, yeah, it was a weird time. So, but those are the kinds of things you start doing. Now, teaching biblical events, there's so many variables here that would be hard to do. But in general, you're going to try and figure out the decision she's made. They have consequences. So explore the reasons for her choices. Again, you're trying to get back, what is she thinking? What does she believe? When those are exposed and they're good ones, praise her for that. Encourage her along those ways. If their sinful choices are wrong, then correct and teach what scripture actually says about those issues of whatever she was doing. And then explore how those choices and reasonings fit with what she believes is the purpose of her existence. Now, since she's become a Christian, she believes, because he stated that, there's some answers in Christ. That's what you're going to try and do. Start showing her how in Christ her behavior will change regardless of her moods, because there's a different purpose. Okay? Now, all of us have mood swings. Manic depression is just extreme. Okay? That might help you gain a little bit more insight. We have to do the same thing. It's just easier because our mood swings aren't as extreme, but that's how we deal with it. Or I'll go back to when Diane was going into menopause. They were extreme swings. How did she have to deal with it? She had to start thinking through, is okay, my body may be acting this way. Emotionally, I may feel this way, but what's true? And once she was able to start coming to grips with that, she was able to deal with these wild mood swings caused by a hormonal imbalance. Okay. Same kind of thing there. Okay. Does that make sense? Okay.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Remember those days.
So Pastor, I have a question.
Yes.
Do you think that there are people who are legitimately crazy?
Yes.
Like, okay. So that's not like a demon possession or something like that.
It could be. Okay, it could be. And in fact, it may well be, but no, there are people actually crazy, and part of that has to do with some of the physiological stuff that goes on. People with damaged brains can't function the way they would, depending on what area the brain is hit. People who've been strung out on drugs for a long time, often they cannot think well. It takes a lot for them to get, now they can still work through it, at least most of the time. But one of the areas that is missed in our medical approach to things is the demonic. We had a gal here that worked up at the local psych center before it closed down. She finally had to quit. It was too much spiritually for her, because a lot of stuff going on was very demonic. Diane had to do her rotation in psych wards, and she will tell you some of it. It didn't take much to look and say it was definitely demonic.
How do you tell, like, what are the signs of demon possessed versus like
some of it? Well,
no, I'm serious. I saw
you can see things are just weird. That's one. But there's always going to be a theological content there, either an aggrandizement where they think they're God or they're Jesus, or there's some important person which they're not. So they become delusional in that, and that's blasphemy. Well, where does that come from? Another one would be some of the fits and stuff that can be there. Remember, Jesus dealt a lot with demon-possessed people, and some were like the crazy demoniac of Gadarene area, who living in caves and stuff. He cast out the demons in his right mind. There was the boy who kept throwing himself in the fire. Okay, the idea for self-destruction, that's contrary to even basic human desire to preserve your own life. That's demonic in nature. Another way is start talking about Jesus, see how they start reacting.
Sometimes, seriously, sometimes you can tell in their eyes.
Some have a certain look in their eyes. Those are all things you can gain with more experience in dealing with people. I had a woman who was definitely demonized, and you know, it came out not just with the frothing at the mouth, and she used up a box and a half Kleenex because she just kept wiping her mouth, but it was three different male voices coming out of her who were talking to each other in front of me. That one was kind of easy. Okay. Others not quite so much. We suspected it. Well, I only had three. I started to ask their names. I remember I started like, well, what are your names? And I thought, it doesn't matter what your names are. You're liars. So you won't tell me the truth anyway. So I don't care about you. I'm just talking to her, and I didn't talk to them again. And we had her for about 4 hours. And it took a long time for her to start finally confessing her sins. But that's another story. But yes, there's some things become obvious, like that one would be very obvious.
You know, if they have a spirit guide,
they got a demon. But how's it going to come across when you're dealing with someone? You're going to be pushing towards biblical truth. How do they react to it? So now this woman says she knows the answers in Christ. So you should find a willing acceptance. If it was someone who was actually crazy, demonized crazy, they're going to be extremely against all that. They don't want anything to do with that. That's contrary with the demon in. That's directing them is going to take them. So yeah, there are people who they have physiological reasons that they are not mentally with it or psychotic. But even with them, I believe we can direct them through scripture and bring them back to truth. Most of the time, though, that's not where our society is. They don't want to look at that at all. They're usually very negative about Christianity being in the psych wards, and that's why they get worse. they think they can handle it by drugs. Interesting enough, in one of the deeds of the flesh, the word for it in Greek is pharmakeia. It's drugs. And they give themselves over to drugs, and drugs are used to try to keep behaviors in one way or the other, but they only aggravate the problem. So with someone like this, it's gaining verbal, it's gaining commit. Teach what scripture says about things as you identify behaviors, and then work with her to get a commitment to pursue those things, and then encourage again as you follow up. You're doing good here, and then correct wrong behavior. Behavior reveals beliefs. Emotions reveal thinking. So between those things, you can start directing them towards thinking biblically. This can result in proper beliefs, which will result in better behavior. Won't be perfect, but it should be moving along to the point that they should be under control. So that was a good question, Sabita. I didn't want to get into all the demonization, though. We might pick that up later. We tend to discount it, but demonization is something that's very real.
It's tough when someone's in a psych ward, and the real problem is that they're demonized. You know, I read an account, autobiography of a woman, and, you know, she's into witchcraft, all that stuff. She was a heroin addict. She ended up in a psych ward, and she knew that she was different from the other people because her problems came from demons, not from just something physical. And I think other people recognize, too, that she wasn't the same as the other people in the ward.
That can be that way. So it's a tough area. All right, any last comments?